to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. If I don't stop there, I just won't stop. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. As we're thinking this morning on our children, especially on the dedication of our children and the raising of our children, there's a passage of Scripture here in the 3rd chapter of Galatians not generally used to minister in this particular area, but I think that it's appropriate. And as for the past several weeks, as I've been thinking about this service, this is the Scripture that keeps coming to me. First of all, I want to establish today the difference between myth and fact. There is a myth that is abounding in the world around you and around me that it is improper to correct your child. You will be instructed to not correct your child, just let him alone and he'll turn out all right. There will be those who are held in great regard, men and women of reputation in the world, who will tell you not to cramp your child or deny him anything. Let him do what comes naturally. There will be those that will tell you with straight faces and with very much credibility, don't ever say no to your child because you'll warp his little psyche and that he will grow up to be warped and crooked. The fact of the matter is that children, all children, even your child, needs to be trained. Oh, not my child. My child is not in need of training. Well, then there's something wrong with this book if your child doesn't need trained. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. There is a correct way for a child to go. And the only way that a child is ever going to go in that way is if he is trained, not taught, but trained. The Spirit of God says, train up a child in the way that he should go. There is a way that a child should go, and unless he is trained in that way, he will not go that way. And then the Spirit of the Lord says that if we will do so, train up our child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Contrary to modern popular opinion, your child does not know the way. He does not know the way he should go. You know the way he should go. Any of you who are homeowners have ever worked around shrubs or plants, if you've planted a few tomato plants in your backyard, you'll recognize that even in that world, to ensure a particular shape or to ensure a particular fruitfulness, that even plants must be restrained in certain areas and encouraged to develop in others. Otherwise, they grow up wild and of no benefit or value to anyone. And if you want production from that plant, that is in accordance with what God intended for that plant to develop into and produce, then you're going to have to exercise restraint and development. Otherwise, you won't have it. Children must have a sense of law in order to develop an awareness as to what is right and what is wrong. It does not come naturally to learn the difference between right and wrong. And today there's very much confusion about what's right and what's wrong. There are very many credible people in the world around about you, many with letters attached to the back of their name, a very lengthy list of letters, that will declare to you that they know what is right and they know what is wrong and that they best know the difference between right and wrong. I want you to know that this book is the foundation between what is right and what is wrong. God has said that parents know what's right and what is wrong for their children. And in order for your child to develop to a place where he can make wise decisions about right and wrong, he is going to have within him a sense of law. Now, I want to give you a biblical perspective from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the third chapter, and if you follow with me, I believe you'll see the point very clearly. We have heard, and we continue to hear on many sides, that God's law has been replaced with God's grace, and that the law of God no longer has any value or any benefit, that when Jesus came, He set us free from the law and did away with it, and He put us into an age of grace and liberty and freedom. There's just enough truth in that to make it dangerous, but everything I said is not true. Because of that kind of a philosophy and that kind of an understanding of the New Testament, misunderstanding the New Testament and misunderstanding the ministry of Jesus within the Church of Jesus Christ and within families, a type of lawlessness has been perpetuated. Not on purpose, but subtly, a lawlessness has crept into many of our churches and also into many of our families, and I want you to see why that is dangerous today. I'm going to begin to read from Galatians 3 in the 6th verse, and read a few verses and then comment on them. We'll read a few more, comment on them. And for those of you that want to read the entire chapter, might I suggest that you read this chapter from the Living Bible. It speaks very clearly about the things we're going to be talking about this morning. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, Paul makes the very clear statement that even from the time of Abraham, that the only way a man could be made right with God is through his faith. The only way a man can ever please God or be brought into right relationship with God is that he believes what God said. Faith is the way to salvation. It's always been that way. Abraham is the character that Paul uses to make that point. Now, inherent in the point that he's making is the assumption that every man has a need to be made right. If faith is the way that we become right with God. And Abraham is the first example which Paul is using here. The assumption is that every man has a need to be made right with God. And that's true. We're going to see that in just a few moments. But after God had made these wonderful promises to Abraham, and through faith had granted him right relationship with God, subsequently, 430 years later to be exact, God gave a law. Basically, He gave the Ten Commandments, and He required people to obey them. I have a question. Why, if the way to be made right with God is only through faith, why 430 years later did God lay down a law and require obedience? If faith was the way to righteousness, why the law? If believing what God said ensured a right relationship with God and a cleansing from sin, then why all of a sudden did God find the need to establish a law for His people to obey? Why did He do that if obedience to that law, works in other words, would not produce the inheritance, if the only way to the inheritance was by faith? Good question, isn't it? Why didn't He just keep operating on faith? Why did He establish the law? What purpose would it serve hundreds of years after He had already laid it down so clearly through Abraham's life? The answer, it begins to be told us in the 19th verse, and I'm going to start to read there. Now, Paul is not talking here about children. He's talking about adults. He's talking about Jews and the Jewish law and then the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. But I want you to see a principle here that we're going to extrapolate and apply it to child raising. And I think you'll see a very valid analogy here. Wherefore then serveth the law? In other words, why did God give the law? For what purpose? It was added or it was given because of transgressions. What does the word transgressions mean? Because of sin. God gave the law because of man's sin until the seed should come to who the promise was made, and that was Jesus. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. In other words, God gave his law to angels, and then they gave it to Moses and Moses to the people. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. In other words, when God gave his law to Abraham, he didn't use a mediator. He spoke directly to Abraham. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness could have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now that's a very important verse. In the 19th verse, we are told that God instituted the law because men were sinners. Because sin existed in man's life, because his nature when he is born is after Adam, after the fall, because he is basically and naturally attuned to do wrong. That's the way he operates in his unchanged and unconverted condition. Paul said that God gave the law. Why specifically was the law given, and what does the law accomplish? I like this first phrase in the 22nd verse. But the Scripture, would that be the law? Is the Old Testament Scripture the law of God? But the Scripture or the law hath concluded all under sin. What happens to a person who has committed theft and all of a sudden he hears the law, thou shalt not steal? What does that thief now know? He's guilty. He has committed sin. He has broken the law of God. He needs help, doesn't he? The law concludes all under sin. Now, I'm going to put that into my own words, into my own paraphrase, and I don't think I'm ripping it out of its context to say, the law of God brings conviction of sin to all. You see, if you do not know the law of God, Paul said, I didn't know sin before the law. I didn't know that what I was doing was wrong. I didn't know that I was offending a holy God. I had no idea that I was committing sin and that I needed to be forgiven and that I needed to be saved. I didn't realize it until I became aware of the law of God. God's law said, thou shalt not steal. When I stole, I couldn't stand it because the law of God brought conviction into my heart and I knew that I was in need of help. Now, verse 22 goes on to say, that while the law brings conviction on every man to sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith can come, conviction of sin must first occur. You're not going to experience faith in Jesus Christ, the saving kind of faith, until you have repentance from your sin. And you're not going to repent from something that you don't know is wrong. Are you following this line of reasoning? All right, now let's go on to read in the 23rd verse. We have seen then that God gave his law because of sin. Every man must realize that he is by his nature a sinner and he must be saved. He has a need to be made right with God. 23rd verse. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, God's law was our supervisor. It was over us, and we were kept under that until the time that Jesus came so that we could believe on him and get what we needed, salvation from our sin. Verse 24, key verse. And this is the one that I want us to think on this morning. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God's law is our tutor or our supervisor or our trainer, if you will. Didn't Proverbs 22 say, train up your child in the way he should go? Who is the trainer? What do we train him in? We train our children in the law of God. God's law becomes his schoolmaster so that when he is old, that conviction of sin will come upon him and it will lead him to faith in Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be made right with God. Now, if your child grows up without any knowledge of the Word of God, it will be extremely difficult for him to ever come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean. How many of you here today, I'm not going to embarrass anybody now, so I want you to be perfectly honest. I'm going to take a poll. Not very scientific, but I want a show of hands this morning. And I want you to lift your hands and I want you to just look around and see how many hands. You don't have to look at whose hands they are. The first question I want to ask you is, how many of you are saved today by your faith in Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. If you're saved and you know you're saved by faith in Jesus, let me see your hands. All right? I can't tell, but it looks like most of the folks in the congregation. All right, drop your hands. How many of you in your childhood had some training in the law of God? You had some training in the Bible. You knew something about the Ten Commandments. You went to Sunday school. You had some Bible training. You were in Bible school. You were raised in a Christian home. You were raised in a church. Or even if your family was not Christian, you had some training in God's law. Let me see your hands. Okay. Now, how many of you who are saved had no training in the Word of God? You didn't know anything about the Bible as you were growing up. You didn't have any understanding of the Word of God, the commandments of God, knew about the law of God. How many of you are saved today and had no foundation in the law of God? Let me see your hands. Less than a half a dozen. Now, that ought to be evidence to you. It surely is to me. That teaching and training our children in the law of God is important. It will lead them to faith in Jesus Christ. And without that training in the law of God, it is difficult for a person to come to save it. Not impossible. We see a half a dozen who were in that circumstance and in that condition, who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in their adulthood. Don't get yourself all out of shape if you feel like all the time you're saying no to your children. You ever feel that way, parents? No, 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 and you get weary in well-doing. Have you ever noticed that the commandments of God are 80% negative and 20% positive? There are 8 thou shalt nots and there are 2 thou shalts. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Those are the commands to do. The rest of them are, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Don't do this. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Now, why do you suppose it's like that? Because in our natural condition, we need to be restrained. And your children in their natural condition need to be restrained. And don't you forget that. And so don't you get all out of shape, you see, and don't take your counsel and your advice from the world. They'll say, well, you quit saying no to your child. You have this continual denying your child the things that he wants to do, that you're going to cause him to grow up crooked. No, he's already crooked. You're going to straighten him out. You're going to straighten him out. I don't mean that unkindly, but that's the truth of God's Word. And you've got to be able to look into that beautiful little face, see, and recognize that it is in the process of growing crooked. And unless you do something with it, that it will continue to grow crooked. And when it is fully grown, it will give you foul fruit. And it will not be very attractive to look at. Our natural tendencies need to be restrained. Now, I must give you a word of caution here, lest somebody go overboard and warp your child the other direction. And that's certainly not the will of God. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. And only the Spirit of God can give you as a parent that kind of balance, that kind of not knowing as to when to restrain and when to encourage. Remember this, parents. Jesus did not redeem us from the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, the law had blessings in it, and it had cursings in it. The cursings are for those that would not obey the commandments of God. If you want to read for yourself, we'll not take the time this morning because of the lateness of the hour, but you might be interested in reading for yourself Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 17th through the 19th verses, where Jesus expressly said, "Think ye not that I came to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it." He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but one jot and one tittle of this law shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled." Jesus did not eliminate the law of God. He eliminated or redeemed us rather from the curse of it. He fulfilled the law of God. And so what is God's purpose for your children? God's purpose for your child is that you exercise the restraint of God's word in his daily life, that you bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which is contained in his word, that you not be afraid to say to him, "Son, you should do this, and son, you should not do that, and son, this is something that I want you to do, and I'm going to require you to do, and this is something I'm going to forbid you from doing, and I'm going to restrain you from doing." And God's word says that the law of God will be like a schoolmaster over your child, and that when he grows to maturity, sooner or later, that law will lead him to Jesus Christ. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want your child to acknowledge Jesus Christ? Now see, I didn't find Jesus as my Savior by faith until I was 37 years old. But I never would have found him as my Savior by faith if I had not been instructed in the law of God from the time I was this big. And for that, I publicly give thanks to God for my mother and father. They instructed me in the law. I didn't like it any better than you did. It was not a joy and a pleasure for me. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says that he that hates his child is the one that will not correct him. See, love is willing to run the risk of being hated in order to do what is right for the child. And so at age 37, when I was convicted of my sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith led me to the inheritance that God had provided for me before I was ever born. That child that you're holding, that child that's sitting next to you, God has provided a tremendous inheritance for him, but he's not ready for it yet. He can't have it until he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's going to bring him to faith is a knowledge of the law of God. You must have it. Don't be concerned about setting limits. Jesus said that the way to righteousness is a straight gate and a narrow path. Go on and use God's word to show your child where that straight gate is and where that narrow path is. When the child strays away, he'll know it. Does this mean that no Christian will ever have a child that's disobedient or stubborn or ever commits a crime or ever sins? No, of course not. Of course not. But I'll tell you this. There's never been a time in my life that I have sinned, committed sin, and did not know it. And the reason for that, I mean from a tiny little boy, and the reason for that is that I was taught the Word of God, I was taught the law of God, and I knew the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong. Eventually, you see, according to Proverbs 22 and 6, if you will train up your child in the way, that when he is old, he will go his own way. Somebody say no! When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, he may wander along the way, but we have confidence in the promise of God that when he is old, that he will not depart. The law of God is the schoolmaster, and it will bring your child to faith in Jesus Christ, and when he believes on Jesus, God will open up his heart and write that law on the inside of him. Is that what happened to you? When you had faith in Jesus Christ, he opened up your heart, he wrote it on the inside. And you may not know very much about this book, but you know a whole lot more than you think you do if you're a believer in Jesus. But until that time comes, we need as parents to take this word and use it to school our children and to tutor our children and to train them to the point where they will become faithful to the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you to join me in prayer now.